Good
morning to everyone. You know, I like what I heard this morning. I identified with what I've heard this morning. You see, as I grew up I was growing up as a Christian, I always wanted to sing. But everyone discouraged me. But today, I heard you singing, but you sounded like me. You were speaking. So I'm in good company. I shall come here again. My brothers and sisters, it's a joy being here with you this morning. And I know that the times that we are living in are challenging. But the joy of all of this is that we serve a risen Savior who is love, who is responsible for our redemption and has promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. I want to say this at the beginning because the passage that we're going to look at this morning is taken from a book that we don't normally turn to. Yes, we do the epistles quite well. But this morning, I want us to look at the book of Revelation. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2. And in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you. How we enjoy the very thought that you are with us at all times. And although we live in a world that hates you, trying to erase anything and everything that resembles you. Attacks and destroys the very foundations that you have built. Yet, God, your love for us is everlasting. I want to commit this morning the saints, the believers, visitors, those who are in person here at Good Tidings, and those who are on Zoom. Speak to us now, we pray. Stand in your manservant's body. Echo your voice through him. Challenge our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Revelation is a book of the Bible, the last book of the Bible. A book that challenges us. It is futuristic in many chapters, but the first three, four chapters, we have to deal with things concerning us. And these seven letters are sent to some churches, churches that are found today in the area of Turkey. That's where they were. These seven churches, these letters to the seven churches, can be seen as what God is saying to each church in their time, but also speaks to where we are at today. It's a challenge to where we are in the schemes of things concerning God. As a matter of fact, I will tell you that my acceptance of Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4 has to do with these letters, that they not only speak of churches in different eras, but I believe that it speaks of churches everywhere that goes through these seven cycles. I also believe that it's a challenge to individual believers who also go through these seven cycles that the church, the letter to the churches speak about. So when you read the seven letters, you have to ask yourself, where am I? Where am I? This morning, I want us to look at the church in Pergamos. Excuse me. That happened because I was singing. Can I? That's why I don't sing a lot. We're looking at a church in Pergamos. The city Pergamos, modern Bergamo, 20 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, it had served as a capital of the Roman province of Asia Minor for over 250 years. It was a wealthy city. Wealthy city. As a matter of fact, it was known for its parchment that it made. It is known also for its library, its university. So they were wealthy and they were well-educated. But they were also wicked. The letter to the church at Pergamos is challenging the church there because it had become compromising. And I want us to bear in mind that that's a challenge to each and every one of us. To compromise our faith. We are living in the United States of America. It would seem everybody's dream. Those of us who are from the Caribbean, we long to come to the United States where we can have achieve the rich life, the good life. The apple or the fruit that dangles before us. Well, for me, it's the fruit, and the fruit really is the mango. That dangles before us, challenges us. But not every mango is wholesome. Now, the worst thing, and I want you to know straight out the bat, the worst thing than finding a worm in a mango, worst thing is to find half a worm. And so when you come to the stage where you are now in the United States of America, you recognize that there are so many things happening. So many things. And I'm telling you, I've been here with you for the past 5 years, and I have been challenged in my Christian walk with God. I have been challenged to stay the course here in the United States, because it's easy to slide, it's easy to compromise. The city was a very important religious center. For the pagan cults, you had Athena, who was the Greek goddess of war. By the way, she was the daughter of Zeus. Then you had Asclepius, who was the pagan god of healing. And this was demonstrated by a large snake. And what they would do at this hospital or place of dealing with the sick, they would put persons to sleep on the floor and allow the snakes to crawl over them and to infuse them with their magic. Then you had another Greek god, the Greek god of religious ecstasy and festivity. And then, of course, you had Zeus, the Greek god of the sky and thunder. All these were at Pergamos. All these. So when it talks about where Satan dwells, it's not just a matter of saying something out of just saying. This was a place where the occult thrived. But you had God's people there. The atmosphere of this city was adverse to any effective Christian lifestyle or testimony. This city was a seat of emperor worship also. So it's right there in the city. My brothers and sisters, we are living in serious times. We're living in times so serious even now that if you have the birth of a child, you are deemed wrong to say it's a male or a female. No, I want you to understand the world that you and I are living in. We might take it lightly now. When I hear that and I read that the driver's license that you have will now be able to put X on it because you don't want to say whether you are a male or a female. You can put X. That's law. I have a friend who works in a particular company and was told by a client, from henceforth you can no longer call my son Donahue. He is now Donna. The company said, we can't just change like that. He says, no. I have done the whole work and I've gotten the permission. And now they have a new birth certificate. Tell the people, I feel like I want to run. Your birth certificate. I'm a proud grandfather. February of this year, my granddaughter was born, and I am praying hard, even now, for someone created in the image and likeness of God who knows themselves, would want to date my granddaughter in years to come, if the Lord be not. No, you don't know who's who. Your birth certificate is saying something different. And you know what? We compromise who we are. We compromise the word of God. And we keep our mouths shut, for we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But what about the word of God? On what side of the fence do we come down on? Do we stand on the word of God or do we not stand on the word of God? What does God's word have to say concerning that? What does God's word have to say concerning who you are? Who I am? These are things, my brothers and sisters, and those who are online who are looking on and listening. We are challenged. It is not a matter of just walking through your Christian lifestyle again. No. It's not just get up in the morning and going to work and going to church on Sunday. No. It's much more than that. We cannot afford to be compromising. Listen to what it says. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write these things, says he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Who has a sharp two-edged sword? Amen. Amen. The sharp two-edged sword. Christ is the author. Is he the author of your life? Is he the author of my life? He says to the angel, write. The sword is symbolic representation of the word of God. That which governs us, my brothers and sisters. You know, The word of God is important. And I'm going to beg of you, those who are online, those who are here, please read the word of God. You are a good church. But I beg of you, you see, even the projecting of the word on screen, many believers no longer carry their Bibles. They no longer carry their Bibles. Why? Because it's now on screen. They can come and they can read, but they don't know where to find it. Why? Because already up there. I'm so sorry, but I grew up in a country where you had sword drill. And you had to know where the Bible verses were. And you had to know the Bible. You had to be intimate with the Bible. You know, there is a passage in Corinthians that says, the more you read the Bible, is the closer you get to God. You are growing, even without knowing, because you spend time in God's word. And so the two-edged sword speaks of the word of God. It's twofold ability to separate believers from the world. To separate believers from the world. Now, why would God want to separate believers from the world? You know, I can never forget this passage in Genesis. And when God was saying to Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, there's a phrase there that when one of the plagues, darkness, was on the land, it says the entire place was in darkness. But there's a little phrase, but there was light in the Israelites' homes. And went on to say that there may be a distinction between people of God and the Egyptians. God always makes a distinction between those who belong to him and those who do not belong to him. And because of that, he uses his word to separate them. God loves everyone, but not everybody loves God. And so God then now knows your heart and my heart by how we relate to him in his word. Do you believe his word? Twofold ability to separate believers from the world and to condemn the world for their sin. In scriptures, in Revelation, the word for sword is used 9 times. And 5 times it speaks of a two-edged long sword and 4 times as a short-handled sword. The one that is mentioned here is the long one, two-edged sword. Revelation 1 and verse 16. He had in his right hand 7 stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation 19 and verse 15. We read again about the two-edged sword. Revelation 19 and verse 15 reads thus. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Out of his mouth, the sword. Two-edged sword. So here we have the author being Christ, and he's writing to the city, and he says to them this: I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. You know, he's commending them. I love that. Remember the city? Remember how outrageous the city is? But people who are living there in that city, who have come to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and some accepted Christ, and God, and here the writer is now commending them. Listen, even in the midst of all of this, you did not let go of who I am to you. You held fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas, maybe an elder, a leader, was martyred. So there was persecution. There was persecution. But I like the phrase, I know your works and where you dwell. I know your works and I know where you dwell. Think about that. Because many times we don't believe that God is noticing the details of our lives. He says, I know your works. Everything that you do, I know. Even when you don't even speak it out, I know. Every thought and imagination of the man, I know. And sometimes as believers, we look very sanctimonious, but guess what? Our thoughts are way. As a matter of fact, some of you are even now sitting on in church and you're smiling as I'm preaching, and people say, oh, that person is so attentive to the word of God. But maybe you're thinking about some stew peas and rice or some oxtail somewhere else. And guess what? God knows. God knows. Brother Bonnie might not know. Brother Utah might not know. But hey, God knows. He knows. But here's the part. He says, I know where you dwell. I know where you dwell. You see, the word dwell means to settle down, to be at home. But yet, when you think about it, when you read the scriptures, believers are to view themselves not as settled down, not as being at home, but rather to be sojourners, to be aliens, to be ambassadors. And what if you get the point? We live as if this is our home. My house, my car, my street, my groceries, my this, my that. I paid for it. I bought it. They belong to me. They are mine. No, they don't belong to you. No, they don't. Only by the grace of God why you have them. Our perspective needs to be changed. And needs to be changed because we are compromising ourselves in this world that we live in. We don't realize it, you know, my brothers and sisters. It is very subtle over time. And then we lose our power, our aura of God's presence among unbelievers because we mesh with them. Listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that we must not talk to unbelievers. Don't leave here and say that that's what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. We must love them. We must sit with them. We must pray with them. We must cry with them. We must show them Jesus Christ. We must not compromise. When was the last time you led someone to Jesus? Think about that. You think about it. And I guarantee you, when you start to think about that, you're going to find that somewhere along the line, you began to compromise what God said versus what you ought to be doing. And it's not done. This assembly is just a refilling station. You come to be refilled, to go out back into the world with the gospel, with a lifestyle that challenges those around you. That when they see what you have in Jesus, they said, I really long for that. But along with the commendation comes the condemnation. Because there were some believers who had really gone haywire. In verses 14 and 15, we read, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. So there are two things. We need to answer the question. What's the doctrine of Balaam? If you want to know about Balaam, refresh your memory and read Numbers chapters 22 to 25. But Balaam tried unsuccessfully to prostitute his prophetic gift and curse Israel for money offered him by Balak. The doctrine of Balaam equaled compromise in the realm of the morals, perversion of the Christian doctrine of liberty. You are free. God has set you free. So you are free. Free to do whatever you please. I keep saying, reminding people, freedom is not doing what you want. Freedom is doing what you ought. When you begin to live what Jesus says you are, how to live, or what you are to do, then you are having liberty. Because he sets you free. I am free to walk down Jamaica Avenue. I am free to swing my hands walking down Jamaica Avenue. I'm free to kick out my foot or my feet coming down Jamaica Avenue until I hit somebody. Then they will say, I have a freedom to beat it to a pulp. So freedom is not doing what you want. Freedom is doing what you ought. You have a space to work with, you work in that space. There are others around you. And that is why the Bible speaks to those of us who are Christians about others. How you treat others. How you see others. What God says about the others. When Jesus was walking on earth, you know what they call him? The friend of sinners. He ate with the outcasts. Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me whole. Jesus is more than willing. He wants to make people wholesome. He wants to make you wholesome. And you wholesome. And me wholesome. The way of Balaam
is covetousness.
One who hires out himself to do religious work merely for personal gain. You have some persons who are peddling the gospel. Don't be fooled. There are persons who are using the very same gifts that God has blessed them with. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about believers who have spiritual gifts. And they have now sidelined because money becomes their God. And they have now sidelined themselves and have given themselves over to that. And they are peddling their gifts. They are peddling the things that God has given them for mere filthy. To have a big name. A name that everybody knows. The error of Balaam. The error of Balaam was thinking he could get God to curse his people. He went to God. Tried it, but he didn't understand the love of God and the promises of God. And God made a covenant to this people. And God will keep his promises. For the promises of God are yea, amen. It is done. What are the promises that God has given you? And you, what are the promises? You will never know them until you get inside the Word of God. Read them for yourself. Read them for yourself. Spend time. Some of us don't have time. But in our homes, we might have 10 Bibles. Never read them through yet. But we have them. But we have 3 jobs working because we want to make things meet. God says, I will provide for you. And if you are not careful, when you ignore God's word, even the money that you are earning will go into your pocket and you don't know when it's gone. My brothers and sisters, do not compromise. The letter to the church of Pergamos was a compromising church. We have to be careful how we compromise who we are at your job, in your community, at school. Do not compromise God's word. Do not compromise who you are. That's the challenge. The doctrine of Balaam is to corrupt them by intermarriage. That's what Balaam did. He said, tell you what, get the women of Moab to seduce the men of Israel. And when they intermarry, guess what? They will slowly draw away from the things of God. Guess what? It worked. You read it again in Numbers 22, 23, 24, 20. It works. That is why God says to the believer, do not be unequally yoked. Oh, but I love him. Oh, but I love her. She's so, yes. All that and more. Don't compromise God's word. You see, Brother Kolash, you don't understand. You married already. Fine, I agree with you. I agree with you. But trust me, what God has in store for you is far better than what you have in store for yourself. And as we will see in the end of Revelation 2 and verses 17 thereabout, God says, if you continue to disobey me,
He's going to come against you.
And coming against you, all it means that he can lift his protection away from you. That's all he has to do, to remove the protection. You remember Job? Satan had to ask God permission. God had to grant it. So all that Job went through wasn't because of Satan. Don't get it twisted. It wasn't because of Satan. Satan has no power but that which God gives him or allows him. But what happened to Job was a lesson for us. That at any time he wants, he can remove his hand of protection to allow us to go through battles, to show that he is in charge. And yet we don't fear him. You know why? I'll come from the Caribbean, man. In the Caribbean, there's shooting over there, son. Bam, 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 bam. Shot going off. Are you over that side? Are you over here? Where do you run? You run some? No, man. Shut up, fire over some. We run towards things. We don't run away from things. God wants us to trust him. We don't have to see how close to danger you can come and say, if God's going to protect us. We don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. The Nicolaitans, not much is known about them. But in chapter 2 and verse 6, we are told, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. What did they do? What they did was something similar to what Balaam did, trying to get people to compromise, to abandon themselves to pleasure, like leading a life of self-indulgence. That's what the Nicolaitans were doing. That's what many believers want to do. I want to do what I want. You're not your own. You belong to Jesus. You belong to God. If you're a child of God, you belong to him. So what does God say? Repent. Repent. That's the counsel. We have the city. We have Jesus Christ, the author. We have the commendation. We have the condemnation. Well, here is the counsel. Repent. That's what God wants from all of us. A heart of repentance. Now, when we talk about repent, here as it's used in the verse, it says in verse 16, repent or else I will come to you quickly. And if God says he's going to come to you quickly, don't even try to think about Usain Bolt's quickness. Nothing like that. Faster than that. Before you can say, that's how quick it is. He says, I want to come to you quickly. And the word that is used here for repent, it's a imperative. And in the original language, it's an aorist imperative, which means urgent. This is an urgent matter. You need to repent now. And God is calling us to repentance now. And repentance, my brothers and sisters, a repentance that is merely a change of mind with real results, but has nothing to do with salvation. Of course there's a repentance like that. In Matthew 21, verses 28 to 32. If you read that, Matthew 21, 28 to 32. When the man says, I will not go. And then he turns around, changes mind, and says, all right, I will go. That's repentance. But it has nothing to do with salvation. then there's a repentance that is unto salvation. Acts 2:38. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a repentance unto salvation. But what the repentance that this is talking about now in Revelation is a repentance that deals with some spiritual issues in a Christian life. This is what Revelation 2, verse 16 is about. There are some things in our lives, and you know and God knows, that's making you ineffective in your walk with God. You don't have the power in your Christian walk before the unbeliever. There are things in your life that needs to be dealt with, and you know God says, repent now. Urgency. Urgency. Either we repent of our worldliness or face divine discipline. Stop compromising. Stop compromising. My brothers and sisters, it closes off by saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. What the Spirit says to the churches. Two things. The manna speaks of Christ, our sufficiency, and the white stone speaks of our ticket to heaven. And that's what God is saying to us. He is sufficient for whatever your needs are. And God will see you through. Do not compromise who you are for filthy lucre, or for this world's pleasure. That's the challenge this morning. May God richly bless you, for his name's sake. Father, thank you. Honor your word above your name even now. For Christ's sake, amen.